Father in heaven, I thank you so much for just the opportunity to come and worship, to come and lift our voices and sing and celebrate who you are, especially this season. Every Sunday is a celebration of you, sweet Jesus, of your life, your death, your resurrection, and your second coming. But especially during this time, this season, we focus on this incredible gift, the gift of the Christ child, and what you have done. We pray that as we celebrate that this morning, as we look into your word and we understand a little bit more deeply, we pray that it wouldn't be some kind of an intellectual thing. We just look at verses in one ear, out the other, but it would be a life-changing time of spending time in your word. We would be changed. We'd be more set to glorify you in the days to come, empowered and strengthened and emboldened to do just that. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, and may you now be glorified in the way we respond and accept and hold on to your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things, and all God's people said, amen and amen. Now, normally, you would look up at the screen and follow along, but we're going to do old school stuff. So break out your Bibles this morning. And, nowadays, I have to say, your Bibles, your phones, your tablets, or whatever else, you know. Used to be if somebody looked at their phone during church, you'd be going, what are they doing? Are they nowadays, I've done that a couple of times. What do you have on your phone? And they'll look, Pastor, I got my Bible app. My Bible app's right here, you know. And so whatever it is, I want you to open your Bibles, your phones or whatever, the scriptures this morning, to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking right there. Last week, we enjoyed looking at the kings, the wise men, the magi, and all that meant and some things around their lives. This morning, we're going to be looking at this wonderful announcement that came to the shepherds and the different characters there, and these unlikely of all characters, in fact. When we begin, in fact, let's start there in chapter 2 in verse 8, and we'll kind of read through this story. I don't know about you, I'm tainted by the past. I still have a tendency when I read through the Christmas story to hear, is it little Linus's voice in the Peanuts character reading this little verse? That still comes to mind. I have to wash that out and go, no, stop. But I still hear his little voice is doing that. We're going to pick up in verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds out on the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth among those, peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Beautiful, beautiful part of that whole story. When you look back at this entire story, the focal point of this is really verse 11. Verse 11 in this story, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That's the high note of the entire passage. That is, I mean, there's, sure enough, there's in this particular story, there's shepherds, there's angels, there's Mary, Joseph, all that, you know, and around the whole entire story. But the whole focus, the main focus, is this child that is born, that a Savior has been born, this incredible thing, that this good news that's come. Because more than anything else, we need a Savior. And that's what this is all about. You remember when Joseph first found out that Mary was pregnant, and he was in a dilemma, and he struggled over this because he loved Mary. And I believe he struggled because he was a good man and he loved her, and the great disappointment that she had now was in the category of an adulteress as far as he knew and understood it. In a dream, God appears to him and says, no, Mary is with child through the power of the Holy Spirit. She is still a virgin. You're to take her, and you, when she gives birth, you're to name him Jesus. In fact, in Matthew 1:21, says this, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's an amazing thing. But that's the whole purpose of Christmas. We get kind of caught up in all the other trappings of it, but that's it. Yes, it's about the birth of Jesus, and yes, it's about Christmas, and yes, it's about all those other things, and Mary's there and everything else, but really, it's all about the fact that we have a Savior who's going to save us from our sins. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says this of himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. When you look at 1 John, when John writes the first of his epistles, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, chapter 4, verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. You see, Jesus did not come so that we would have a better picture of morality. He didn't come to solve all kinds of physical ailments. He didn't come to be the great physician. He didn't come to straighten out policies politically or economically or any of those kinds of things. Now, some of that may have been happening, and he may have shown grace and peace and mercy and patience and all those other kinds of stuff, but that wasn't the real purpose. Those are all sidelines to the main purpose in which he came, which is to be a Savior. That's why he came, to be a Savior. In fact, there in verse 11, back in Luke 2:11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then it says here in verse 8, it said, in the region, the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. Now, the shepherds were the most crazy group of people that you would have thought that they would appear. If you had been the PR person, if you had been the campaign manager for the whole birth of Jesus, and they had said, now what are you going to plan? You would have never come up with, I know what to do. Let's have Jesus be born in a stable, and the first group of people that's going to come see him is going to be a bunch of smelly shepherds. That would be a great idea. Max Lucado writes in one of his many, many books about this conversation that must have been going on in his creative mind. He's going, can you imagine what the angels must have been? They're like, okay, now Jesus is going to come to earth, and it's going to be this whole thing, and so I'm sure it's going to be royalty, and there's going to be parades, and there's going to be all the celebration, and all the nations will rejoice. And they're like, well, now we just find out it's going to be in a stable, and nobody's going to show up except for a bunch of smelly shepherds, and that's about it. And they're thinking, what? It's not the kind of thing that you would have thought would have been planned. Nobody would have done that. In fact, where are the influencers, the movers and the shakers? You would have thought he would have showed up to the high priest, the chief priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, somebody in that group of people that kind of had the, you know, the workings and the movings of what's going on, but none of those. He bypasses all of that, and he simply goes to a group of shepherds. It's an odd, odd thing. I love this because later on in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, notice what he says. And this is Jesus. He's gone back to his hometown, Nazareth, and it's on the Sabbath. And so he goes to the synagogue, and when he shows up, they hand him a scroll. He gets up to read, and they hand him a scroll. They hand him Isaiah 61, and he reads this, and it happens to be about himself, and it's kind of the announcement of the beginning of his ministry. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. The poor, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. Not the royalty, not the educated, not the premier group of people. That's not where he came. He says, I've not come for them. I've come to present the good news to people who are lowly in spirit and down and out. In fact, it was Paul that reminds us when he writes his letter to the Corinthians, and they were struggling. They were a bunch of very young Christians, and they were struggling in some worldliness that they had. And in their struggles, he writes this to them. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised in the world, not even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." In other words, that would be the type of person that were the shepherds. The shepherds are the most unlikely group. They were considered to be uneducated. They were uncouth. They had a very, very low standing socially. And everybody needed a shepherd, but yet they were considered, well, you know, you're kind of the low on the totem pole. They hung around the sheep all the time. They were smelly. And the other part of the problem that was really always a part of a shepherd's life was they were always in conflict with the rules of the Pharisees. Now, we know about the Sabbath, and we've talked about that before, about how the Sabbath, instead of just being the Sabbath, which was a day of holiness, and it was to be a day that was to give people rest, and it was really all of the people, the Sabbath was made for the people, not people for the Sabbath, as Jesus came and said. But it turned into this long list of rules and regulations that you couldn't walk a certain distance, you couldn't carry certain things. If a rock somehow got in your shoe, then you weren't able to walk anywhere until you got that out of there, because that would be like carrying a load, carrying a burden, and you can't. There's just crazy rules around that. Well, obviously they could not, because you couldn't close down your shop like a shop owner would be on the Sabbath. They still had to tend to the sheep, and so they never were able to completely comply with all of those strict rules and regulations around the Sabbath. So they were always in conflict with the Pharisees, always in kind of just disregarded as, you know, you're just a bunch of filthy shepherds. Isn't it strange, though, that the most prominent people in Israel's history, Abraham, Moses, David, all of which were shepherds at one point in their lives. And then Jesus, who says to us, he says, "I am the good shepherd," using that as an analogy for who he is when he comes. Paul writes to young Timothy there in 1 Timothy 1:15, and he says, "Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." That's Paul saying, "I'm the greatest of sinners, and Jesus came to save even people like me." He passes the palaces, he bypasses the temple, the priests, and everything else, and he goes out to a hillside to present this incredible proclamation, this announcement. And then verse 8, when it says, "In the same region there were shepherds out on the field keeping watch over their flocks by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them." Now you have to understand, too, this is an amazing thing, because for about 500 years there hadn't been any angels, not any that we've known. There's nothing listed in Scripture. There's about a 500-year period of silence, no angels appearing, no messages from God. And then all of a sudden, Gabriel shows up to Zechariah and says, "Hey, you're going to have a child. You're going to name him John. We know him as John the Baptizer." And then Gabriel shows up to Mary and says, "You're going to be with child. You're going to be the Christ child." And now another angel, maybe it's Gabriel, we don't know, but another angel shows up, and he's now proclaiming the coming birth, the birth has happened to these shepherds here. And don't you love the way that this happens here? And it says, "And they were filled with great fear." Now I'm always kind of amazed. Every time you look in Scripture, when somebody has an occurrence where they realize who God is, or they have a glimpse of God, just a little glimpse of His glory, just like Isaiah, he says, "I'm undone. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy." That's his response. You look at Ezekiel, he just passes out. You look at John on the Isle of Patmos, he just passes out like a dead man laying there. He's just, by just in the presence of a holy God, they're completely undone. Look at the disciples when they're in the boat in the middle of the storm. Happens more than once. And all of a sudden, Jesus stands up, or he walks on the water, and he calms the sea and both of those occurrences. And when that happens, and they realize we're in the presence of God Almighty, who's in control of everything, what does it say? "And they trembled with fear over that." And I'm always kind of amazed, because there's individuals that ever so often will come to me and say, "Well, Pastor, you know, I was having a conversation with God the other day, and I said, you mean in your prayer? And you just kind of, no, this was a real, I mean, I saw God, I had this conversation with God, and I'm thinking, really, and how'd that go? Well, we were just talking, I'm thinking, really, every time in Scripture that anybody else had an occurrence with God, they just kind of fell down, but you're just kind of sitting in the backyard with your coffee, and you're just having a conversation with God Almighty, you know? And they're like, yeah, well, you know, okay, go write a book, whatever. But here, it is something that they are so terrified. And then notice exactly what happens in verse 10. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I love that. And unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Fear not. There's going to be a day when God comes in wrath, but right now, his coming is full of grace and mercy. And he says, fear not. I've not come to wipe you out. I'm come to pour out grace and mercy upon you. And I love this. That term right there in the verse 10 that says, I bring you good news. Out of that is where we get the term evangelize, evangelistic. That term comes out of that. Because to evangelize means to go tell people good news. And that's the good news about Jesus Christ. The good news about the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. So that's the whole thing wrapped up in that. And Luke loves this. He uses it more than any other gospel writer. He uses it over and over and over, that term that we use for evangelize. He uses it over and over to spread the good news. Go tell people the good news. That's a part of what we're called to do. It's the Great Commission. Simply go tell people about this good news. Let God be the one who convicts and God be the one who changes their hearts. Let's just be the trumpeter that goes around the world telling people, hey, a Savior's been born. Hey, we have hope now. There's someone who paid the price for our sin. And when you look at verse 11, it says a Savior is born, who's Christ the Lord. Saved from what? See, that would be some people. Because some people get a little confused about this and they say, well, I know why I need Jesus. He's my Savior. He saved me from a failing marriage. He saved me from cancer. He saved me from an unfulfilled life. He saved me from addictions that were destroying my life. He saved me from all kinds of havoc and hurt and depression and loneliness and hopelessness in that. Now, when we come to Christ, when you ask Christ into your heart and you surrender yourself, put all your faith and trust in Christ and Him alone. Not saying He's one of the gods, but saying it is Jesus and Jesus alone. I believe in Him and Him alone for my salvation. And that's what it means to say that when we believe in Him, we shall be saved. It means that I'm trusting in Him completely. And when that happens, then this amazing thing happens. Then I am born again. I was dead. Now I'm alive. And I'm alive in Christ. And the Holy Spirit lives within me when I do that and in you. And when that happens, then we're a new creation in Christ. A brand new creation in Christ. And yes, with that, it's going to come hope. It's going to come, I'm no longer in despair. I don't look at the world the way that I used to. And yes, there's going to be a lot of benefits to that, even in this life, but that's really not the biggest part of that, for the biggest part of my salvation still rests in heaven in the life to come. But yes, I have purpose and I have passion and I have a reason to live, but I also know a lot of people who are not Christians and they're okay right now. They're living at a particular time in their life, and you would say, hey, are you unsatisfied? Are you unfulfilled? No, I'm doing pretty good right now. I've witnessed to them. I've talked to them, and it's a little frustrating because they're saying, I don't need a Jesus right now. I'm fine. There may be a time and a come. In fact, there will be a time that their life will be desperate for Jesus, and I pray and hope that they receive Him before it's too late. But there's a lot of people that they have good marriages. I've known non-Christians that they have fine marriage, and their kids are not terrible. I also know Christians who are still sick. I know Christians who are still unfulfilled in a lot of the things that they're doing. And those are worldly things, and sometimes they happen and sometimes they don't. That's the world we live in. Jesus did not come to make this life the best life ever. And if you tie into that, and you've tied in a lie that's out of hell to say that right now, if I'm a Christian, then I'm going to experience my best life ever? Now? Are you kidding me? No, my best life will be when I finally get home. This journey here is going to be wrought with hurt and pain and discouragement. You look at the life of Paul, he was beaten, starved, and imprisoned, and all kinds of things. This is not our best life now, but we live with purpose because of Jesus. What I need is not somebody to come straighten out my life and all the little problems in my life. I need a Savior who's going to save me from my sin. I need hope in Christ is what I need. I need somebody that's going to come in and forgive me for everything that I've done, and I'm aware of my sin. I'm not aware of yours, but I'm aware of my sin, and it kind of shocks me that God would even forgive me. And yet he does, and that's what I need. That's why Christmas happens. It's not because it's cute and it's the manger scene and all that, and it's going to bring glory, and we'll all sing wonderful hymns, and it's going to be peace on earth and all this kind of stuff. It's because we are lost in our sin and we need a Savior that's going to pay the penalty for our sin and set us free from that penalty of death and hell. That's what Christmas is all about, and that's why we need a Savior. Verse 12, and this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now, it's very specific. Now, the thing that's not specific would be the wrapped in swaddling clothes. All babies were done just like that. Any baby that was born in that area that had loving parents, they would wrap them up in these, you know, just what moms do. They bundle them all up in these little bundles and all that. That's fine. But it was the stable, it was the feeding trough that made it so weird. And he says to the shepherds, now you need to go into Bethlehem and find this baby. And when you do, you're going to find this baby. It's going to be wrapped up like any normal little baby. And it's not going to have any special. His face did not glow. You turn off the lights. You didn't see Jesus laying over there. Oh, there he is. You know, he's like a nightlight or something. No, he was a normal little baby. But the thing that set him apart was, by the way, he's going to be in a feeding trough. He's going to be inside a stable in what was called a manger, which is the feeding trough for the animals. And they'd be going, okay, so this is the Christ child. This is God himself being born in flesh, taking on humanity, and yet he's going to be in a stable. Well, it shouldn't be too hard to find. We'll just go around to the stables instead of homes and inns and those places that normally would have happened. And so you have this beautiful, beautiful picture of just that. Isn't it amazing to me? I'm always kind of surprised. It says this in verse 13, and suddenly there's with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. There's a multitude. I've had people say, well, how many is a multitude? And a multitude is exactly like a whole bunch. That's what a multitude is, okay? In the Greek, it means a whole bunch. I have no idea. Multitude, it means millions. I don't know. When you look at a group, if you look at a group of 20 people, you don't go, that's the multitude, okay? You may have had a multitude come over for Thanksgiving, and you're glad they're gone, but that's not a multitude, all right? So there's this, the skies are filled with these heavenly beings, and they're all praising God, and that is the point. You realize that all of this, by Christ coming, it's all for the glory of God the Father. Jesus says in that incredible prayer that he prays in John 17, he says, glorify me as I had the glory that I had before I came here. And as the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. When the Father is glorified, the Son is glorified. See, that's really a part of what we're supposed to be doing. Our lives becoming a child of God is to bring glory to God. Bring glory to God in my daily walk. Bring glory to God in my work. Bring glory to God when I'm in and around the community. That everything I do brings glory to the Heavenly Father. And that's what this was all about. These heavens open up and they start bringing glory to God for what he has done. When you look at Jesus, you're looking at God. When you look at God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one, you're still looking at that. Jesus is God himself, Lord God Almighty. That's why it said he was the Savior, Christ the Lord. There's a whole lot of people that believe in Jesus, and they get real kind of churchy around Christmas time, and they, oh yeah, we all believe in Jesus. We love the Christmas story. There's a lot of people that believe in Jesus, but he's not the Savior of their life. He's not Lord of their life. You realize that Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus. They absolutely believe in Jesus. They just believe that Jesus was a created person, that he's not God, but he lived such a great life that God gave him the privilege of being king of heaven, but he's not God. He's just kind of running heaven right now. In other words, if you're a Jehovah's Witness and you put your faith in that, you've not put your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're still lost in your sin. Mormons, Latter-day Saints, they do believe in Jesus. They also believe that he was also just a man, lived a perfect enough life that he became a God, just like we can become a God if we live perfect enough. And that's why there's a term that's attached to the Mormon faith being God makers, because that's basically what happened. The God, Jesus, became a God, and now he's populating his own planet, and we get to do the same. A crazy idea. They say, no, 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 we believe in Jesus, we worship Jesus. No, you don't. Not the Jesus of Scripture, who is God himself, God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. If you're a Muslim, then you believe in Jesus. In fact, they celebrate Jesus in the Muslim faith. They think he's the greatest prophet of all the prophets. That's not Jesus. You see, there's a lot of people that say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus did this, and I believe Jesus did that, and I think we should all believe in Jesus. But when it comes down to it, do they believe that he is God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who came and was born in a stable and then died on a cross, rose again, and is coming back one day, and that he's the creator of heaven and earth, our Lord God Almighty? Because if they're not that, then you put your faith and trust in something that's not real. That's who this story is all about, and about us bringing glory to him. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our routines. It's not about how great the house is decorated. It's not about the food. It's not about my comfort in life. It's not about God solving my problems. It's all about me glorifying God. And one day, for all of us who are then saved, who are at peace with God, as he said, and peace comes with all of this, that I'm no longer an enemy of God. I'm at peace with God because he's my heavenly father. I am his child. I've been adopted into the family of God, and that I can rejoice over and give glory back to him. It's not about us. It's not about our church. It's all about glory to God in the highest. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. Thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for your mercy and your grace that we don't deserve. We don't deserve anything that you've given us. We didn't do anything that had warranted you leaving heaven and being born in a stable, living on this planet, being sacrificed upon the cross, just to see you walk out of that grave and ascend back to heaven. And planning your second coming. We didn't do anything to deserve all of that. But you did, because you love us. And for your glory, Heavenly Father, I pray that we would respond to you. That we not just put intellectual thought to, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But no, I surrender to Jesus. He is my Lord and my Savior. Father, we love you and we just thank you for this time. I pray that in this moment of response, decision making, that if there's decisions we need to make, maybe it's lifestyle changes, maybe it's reordering our priorities to say, I'm letting everything else get in the way this season. I need to make it all about Jesus, not about me. Maybe there's some here today that need to pray and ask you into their heart. Yeah, I've known about you for years and years and years, heard sermons and heard lessons and even read scripture, but I've never surrendered my life. I've never confessed you with my mouth and believed with my heart you're exactly who you say you are and committed myself to you. But Father, if there are some that have not, then I pray they would today. They would just open their heart and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I trust in you. For you and you alone do I put my faith and trust for my salvation, and I will follow you all the days of my life. Father, if there's someone who's prayed that prayer this morning, I pray that they would step out in a moment, come and take my hand and say, Pastor, I prayed that prayer of salvation. What's next? I need to get baptized. I need to start growing in Christ. Father, maybe others just need prayer. This is a difficult time of the year for some people. Loss is heavy on hearts of many. middle of the celebration, it can be difficult for some. We just pray that you would restore and heal. We love you, sweet Jesus. We turn this time over to you now. May you be glorified in the way we respond to you. What's in your precious name?